Of course, Jesus said many parables. Some perhaps we would know by heart. Some, even those who do not consider themselves Christians, they would know the parables because they became, even outside of the religious world, they became well known. And there are some parables that are quite puzzling, not so easy to understand. What is Jesus trying to say? What is his message? Today, for instance, before we go into the parable of the gospel, we see that the first reading, beautiful first reading from the prophet Isaiah, talks about a great banquet. It's a vision of hope. It's a vision of the future. It's a vision of a time to come. And it says, on this day, on this mountain, there will be a great banquet. No more tears. No more death. You know, everyone will be and live the happiness promised by God. Beautiful, beautiful way. And, you know, Isaiah talking to a people who was so kind of depressed, was so worried, a people who had been conquered, who had not much in their land, yet there he is, talking and giving that hope that we all need. And it's beautiful because it's talking about a banquet, a theme that Jesus, time and again, he spoke about banquet, his parables, or banquets, or wedding feasts. And he, quite a few times, he did gather. He were there with people and met them at their homes. And it says that Jesus sat and went to their homes, and Zacchaeus and Simon and so many others, that sometimes he was even criticized as first for going to the house of those considered sinners, and also saying that he was a glutton, in the sense that, well, he's always thinking of these feasts. And here we have, once again, talking about a king in the gospel. A king who prepared the wedding feast. The wedding feast. For some people, being invited to a wedding is an honor. I come from a small town. Well, it's grown a bit, but at a time everyone somehow knew of each other. You know, the same town, perhaps are not the best of friends, but they knew each other. They knew if you talk that person or that family, people, oh yes, we know they live over there, or they live in the north side, the south side. They would know something about it. So when there will be a wedding, and the news went around that, oh, there will be a wedding in town, was that idea, who's going to be invited for that wedding? And the neighbors were you invited to the wedding? Because we're not only the family, you know, they would get and see who was invited, who was not invited. Oh, yes, I was. Wow, good. Said, are you coming to the wedding? Said, no, we were not invited, the other would say. And say, oh, and say, why? Well, I don't know. We used to be good friends, but I don't know why they don't invite, you know, because everybody knew everybody. And of course, if you give a wedding feast, you can't carry the whole town to your wedding feast, you know. Well, some people might think they can, you know, but that's not what happened there. In Jesus' time also, a wedding feast was a big thing, was a big celebration. Remember the wedding at Cana, that they ran out of wine, you know, and the idea, you know, that it would be such a shame and in the Asian culture, to feel shame, it's not a good thing, you know. It's not a good thing. How could you face that people again? But here's the opposite. First, we see people who didn't care for a wedding. When we see the royalties, which in today's world, they don't have much power, but they still have, I don't know, the glamour or whatever, you know, that people, when they show their weddings on television, you know, the European, especially, you know, the England, whenever someone of them, the royalty, gets married, everyone, you know, is watching. And I'm pretty sure if some of you would get an invitation with all expenses paid, you would say, yes, I will go. If it is in England, the women would have to find a nice hat to put on their head, but they would go, I'm pretty sure, to be in that wedding. Why these people didn't care for the kings when he says? And then it shows a beautiful side of the king. He said, well, everything is ready. Nobody came. Call anyone you can find. I'll open the palace. They will come and we're going to feast. Everything is ready. I'm not throwing that away, you know. And then comes again this moment to say, is the king generous or not? Because when he comes into the banquet hall, he sees a man who's not dressed properly. And he asks, how did you get in here if you're not dressed properly? Some weddings that we celebrate today, we should ask that question, because there are many people who have come dressed not so properly, you know, and you should ask them, how did they get in here if you're not dressed properly? But that's another story for another day. And he throws that guest out. And my idea was to come here today and say, ask you, what do you think and how can you make sense of this story? The king represents God. And of course, Jesus is talking in the temple in Jerusalem he's in Jerusalem, and he's talking to the elders, to the people, the leaders of the Jewish people of his time. And those are the ones who did not accept the invitation. And then, of course, the kingdom doors, because the banquet represents the kingdom, not the church necessarily, not the church, but the kingdom of God. And the doors will be open to any nation, any people, anyone who accepts the invitation. So why? What is that garment that man was not properly dressed? And then, of course, the answer is not there. So, as a parable does, we put meaning in that. We try to understand. And since the beginning of the church, the first century is all, you know, the first would study the scriptures and write their commentaries on the scriptures, they would understand that. Of course, we're not talking the garment, how he was dressed or not. You know, that's not the point here. The point is, was he dressed as a follower of Jesus? In the rite of baptism, when we have a baptism, we usually ask or suggest that the child, when he's a child to be baptized, will be dressed in white. Or when we have the adult baptism on Holy Saturday, on Easter, they dress in a white garment, representing that they will be dressed in Christ, representing that they are receiving a new identity. They are reborn with a new identity. That we plan to be dressed as that and be more like Christ Himself. Meaning, dressing mercy, the goodness of Christ, the mercy of mercifulness, the service, the care for others, the love that He represents. That's the garment that we must be wearing all the times, but especially when we are to be admitted into the kingdom of God. The beautiful thing is, everyone is invited. Everyone can receive and can wear the right garment. But in the end, it will be our choice to accept it or not, to wear it or not. But according to the parable, there won't be much space for those who decide, I don't want to have that garment. I don't want to be the likeness of Jesus Christ here on earth, or to act and to live my life and my choices and what I, you know, everything I do, that will be guided by that faith. We believe in a merciful judge, but in the end, we have to do our part, which is to dress ourselves with the love, with the compassion, with the mercy that God has shown us. And then indeed, we'll be part of that beautiful part, that beautiful banquet, that beautiful kingdom where we worship and praise the Lord forever. And while we are in a world that struggles with so many issues, so many things in our own lives, we ask that the Lord will help us not to give or to throw that garment away, but to keep in us as we live, as we strive, as we face so many challenges. Because in the end, we all want to be together, as the prophet Isaiah says, in that day, all tears will be wiped away, and we believe that day, yes, will come.